You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the questions keep pouring in. A question from Dennis in Michigan. Before we go to your calls in just a moment, how does one oppose same-sex marriage in the culture and at the same time keep Paul's edict in 1 Corinthians 5:12 to not judge those outside of the church? And remember, this is not, in answer to the question, a matter of judgment. It is a matter of doing what we are called to do. That is, we are called to be salt and light. Which is to say, as Jesus put it, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We should, in the public square, be able to be transforming agents of the culture. Unfortunately, all too often, we become cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators. Marriage is a public institution with public consequences, and if it were not, no one would be clamoring for same-sex marriage to be legally sanctioned. The reason we're having the debate in the first place is because, by definition, it's about public recognition and approval, not private vows. A just and limited state simply recognizes and protects what already exists. Marriage transcends every political system. It's based on human nature, and it's not merely a social convention that we're free to change. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And the moment you begin to deny that, then you deny the basis of all other rights as well. So remember, we're not judging the culture, but we're making right judgments. What Jesus said about judgment is also, I think, instructive. He said we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but that is not to say we shouldn't judge. Jesus makes clear we should judge. When we judge, we should make a right judgment. And if we abdicate our responsibilities in culture and we give the public debate over to those who deny the value of traditional marriage, the culture indeed will suffer the consequences. And as those who are stewards of the culture, we ought to exercise the very rights and privileges that we have been given by Almighty God. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Vanessa. She's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Vanessa.
Hi, Hank. I believe in Matthew, Jesus was talking about when he comes again, the women who will be grinding away, one will be taken, and the men in the field, you know, one will be taken and one will be left. Can you explain this to me and expand on this? Because I'm having a hard time understanding what he's meaning.
Yeah. Remember the context, however, in Matthew chapter 24 deals with Jesus Christ. When he makes a prophecy about Jerusalem and the temple, he's leaving the temple, he's walking away, and his disciples begin to draw his attention to the glory of the temple, the glistening gold and the luminous limestone. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And then, of course, the disciples really have their interest peaked, and they want to know, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming judgment and the end of the age of sacrifice? In other words, when is this temple in Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And then Jesus lets them know that all of these things are going to happen within a generation, and of course, his prophecy was marvelously fulfilled. But in the context of this, Jesus goes on to say the very thing that you paraphrased. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That, says Jesus, is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. So in the coming judgment, there are going to be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. So Jesus is saying in the coming judgment, in the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, here's what you're going to see happen, the same thing that happened in the days of Noah. Noah was prophesying about the coming judgment as well. But a lot of people didn't want to listen to that, and therefore they're taken away in judgment. The same thing's going to happen right here. People are going to be taken away in judgment. In other words, they're going to be destroyed because they are not hearing the Master as he is prophesying what is going to happen in those days. So the taken away, some people have said, and it's quite humorous that this has to do with rapture or something like that, but obviously the context is talking about judgment.
Okay, great. That makes perfect sense to me, and I appreciate your explanation because that really kind of stumped me for the longest time, and I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Vanessa. Back to the phone lines. I'll talk to Shannon, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Shannon.
Hi there. Just phoning in regards to, I was having a conversation today with students in my class, and we were talking about the differences between, say, the essentials in Christianity, or in class we were calling it kind of the big rocks of Christianity,
yeah,
as opposed to, say, some secondary issues, if you will. And anyway, so we ended up on the conversation. These were grade 10 students, and we ended up on the conversation of Trinity and triune God. And how this is a big rock in Christianity. But the kids asked a question that was amazing. And the question that they had that I want to ask is, when we get to heaven, will we see Jesus the Son and God the Father, in that are they two separate entities when we get to heaven? The idea of Jesus being an intercessor between God and man and those sorts of things.
Well, the mystery of the Trinity is that there is one God alone. So we are fiercely monotheistic. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in only one God. But we believe in personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, and so it will forever be. We also believe that Jesus Christ in the incarnation took on an additional nature. He took on a human nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% divine and 100% human. Because he is forever theanthropos, God in flesh, certainly we will see him physically. But we will also see the Spirit. We will also see the Father. Why and how? Because see is a metaphor for know. And that is the very thing that we will have as a grand and glorious gift from God, the fullness of knowing God, to know God in his effulgence and his beauty and his glory, is something that we can attain to only in part in our present condition. But then when the Imago Dei, the image of God, is fully restored, we will be able to know him just as we are fully known. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terrell. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Terrell.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question about the signs of the end days. When Jesus said in, I think it was in Luke, Jesus said that there will be mother against daughter and, you know, and so on, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and that there will be nation against nation, will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be all kinds of disasters happening in, you know, certain places that, you know, they wouldn't usually happen in. Not saying that, would you agree with me that that those days are now?
No, of course I wouldn't, because the text is not talking about that. The text is very clearly in context talking about what happened with the destruction of Jerusalem. The Bible has nothing to do with what's going on in the present, except recognizing that all of the Bible is written for us, but none of it is written to us. And so the prophecies that people point to with respect to Isaiah's prophecies, like Isaiah 17 or Isaiah 7 and 8, have nothing whatsoever to do with the present time. They were actually fulfilled, and the fulfillment is clearly communicated in the Bible such that you can read about it in 2 Kings. So the notion that this has to do with the modern epic is simply misguided. We are coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, everything I talk about, you can usually find a resource on the web that will give you further and fuller information. Check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library.
To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Hannah listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Hannah.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, good. Thanks for taking my call. My question is that as a Christian, if you have signed a non-compete contract for work, then you should honor that. Is that correct?
Yeah, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Yeah, I think we should be those that honor our word. Our word should be more binding than the contract that we sign our name to.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. He's listening in Macon, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
God bless you, Hank. I know you've worked awful hard in your life doing what you're doing, and I'll tell you, God has just revealed so much to you. It's amazing.
Oh, thank you.
I try to witness to some, you know, people, and of course it's difficult. It's always difficult. But I'm trying to witness to this girl, and she's very analytical. I mean, there's no black and white. Everything is totally, you know, has to analyze everything. But my problem is that how do you tell these folks that these people were inspired by God to do their writing? Because what I'm hearing is, you know what? People have changed history over the years. They can change. They've changed the Bible over the years. They left chapters out of the Bible. And, you know, they're just men. They could have written anything you want. Where do you go with that, Hank?
Well, you know, what's interesting, that kind of accusation could be made against the Book of Mormon, but never against the Bible. Anthropology and archaeology have utterly discredited the Book of Mormon. But exactly the opposite is true with respect to the Bible. The places, the people, the particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. With virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is minutely correct, which is to say it is correct in its minutest details. There were those who used to think that John's description of the pools in his gospel were simply a religious conceit, something that people wanted to believe because they wanted to believe it, not because it was true. But then in 2004, archaeology came to the rescue once again, and again, the very minute details, even of the porticos and so forth, correspond to reality, as it turns out. So archaeology has been a great friend to the Scripture. I still remember, I mean, if you think back to the days of the Enlightenment, people used to say, you know, the Assyrians were not really an authentic people group, because at that time there was no evidence for Assyria except for what you found in the Bible. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh, which is the crown jewel, as it were, of the entire empire. And then they found all of these things that were detailed in the Scripture, again, corresponded to reality. And God has preserved His Word. He has preserved His Word through the manuscript evidence. And those manuscripts, again, are something that could not have been controlled by any ecclesiastical authority, because the biblical manuscripts were quickly copied and they were lost in the sands of time and have come to light long before any strong ecclesiastical authority could have controlled what was going on. You also have the prophecy that you find in the Bible, which you don't find in any other religious writing, which is to say, prophecy that can't be attributed to luck, good guessing, or common sense. You do find a self-fulfilling prophecy, for example, in the Quran. Muhammad would return to Mecca, far different from the kinds of prophecy that you find in the Bible, where Daniel, writing in the 6th century before Christ, is able to delineate a succession of empires with precision and even say precisely what's going to happen in the second century with Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, and the like. So, you know, the Bible demonstrates itself to be true through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy, and through synergy, which is to say that the Bible corresponds in realism to itself. Each part is an integral part of the whole. It is synergistic within itself. And so I have actually written a book in this regard that lays this out in a lot of detail, but also in a memorable format. It's called Has God Spoken?
All right, Hank, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elizabeth next. She's listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi. I want to know the difference between, like, Baptists and, like, just regular Christians, because it's kind of confusing. I've been to many churches, and I just don't get why we're separated like this, you know, because, I mean, if we're the same, you know, supposedly the same denomination, then why are we separated?
Yeah, well, you know, denominations are typically formed over secondary issues, so matters of church government or modes of baptism or different views with respect to end times. So what I always say is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. On the essentials, we're talking about the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood, and these form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So as a classic case in point, the essential of essentials would be the deity of Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise, confuse, or contradict that. And why? Because it's an essential of the historic Christian faith. But we can debate eschatology, as I do on the broadcast. But I have no doubt that people that have a different view from the view that I hold, I have no doubt that they're believers. You can hold to the essential of eschatology, which is that Jesus will appear again. That is the hope of the believer. So we're unified around that, but the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Would it be best if there weren't any divisions? Of course. But the secondary issues are those issues that oftentimes have divided us into denominational groups. And would it, again, I mean, the greatest of all eventualities would be the oneness that is described by Paul in Romans chapter 12. That would be the ideal. But as fallen human beings, we don't attain to that ideal.
Okay. Well, I mean, what would you, are you just a regular Christian, or do you consider yourself Baptist?
No, I don't consider myself a Christian because I adhere to a denomination or a set of do's and don'ts. I consider myself a believer because I have received Jesus Christ not just as an intellectual truth proposition, but as a reality. So I've not only received Jesus Christ in believing that I am saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but I believe, as I am a believer, in that I am a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus Christ, who has the very life of Christ within.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
Bless you, Elizabeth. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to R.C. in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, R.C.
Hey, Hank. Always good to talk to you.
Nice
thank
to talk
you
to you.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
I just got a thing from Facebook today from a friend. She cited several passages in Revelation on the RFID chip. It wasn't a question so much of, you know, does that really pertain? But I want to find out what Revelation is really talking about when it talks about the mark of the beast.
Yeah, it's a parody of the mark of the lamb. So the mark of the lamb that you find in Revelation chapter 14, there's a parody of that in Revelation chapter 13. The mark of the lamb symbolizes identity with the lamb, Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast symbolizes identity with the beast and the woman that rides the beast. And so it's not necessarily a physical mark. It is what you do and your worldview identifying you in terms of who you belong to. and there's no physical mark needed. If you are a believer, people will know that you were a believer because of your faith in practice. If you are not, likewise, people will know that. So no marks are necessary. And of course, just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 would not be a physical mark where you actually see 144,000 written on your forehead or written on your forehead, the name of the city of my God or the name of my God. Obviously, that's not physically written on the forehead. So the mark of the beast isn't a physical mark. It's not a microchip. All of this is sensationalism and sophistry, has no basis in reality. Besides which, do remember that Revelation is about those things, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, which will soon take place. So Revelation is not written to us. It certainly is written for us, but it's written to seven churches in the province of Asia that are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they're told to be faithful and fruitful, and they're shown at the end what their reward will be. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we tune out today on the web at sequip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.